Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, followed by Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to chapter 2, verse 3 of the NIV. The beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Chapter 1, verses 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that it may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it, all over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, on the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Just like to pray for Tim right now as he comes to open up this passage. Heavenly Father, I pray for Tim right now. Please give him wisdom. Please be with him as he explains this passage and how it applies to us, what it means. But I also pray that you open our eyes and our hearts right now, wherever we are, so that we can accept the message, that we can apply it. Amen.
Amen. Morning, everyone, and just really great to be with you and so excited about this new series that is, yeah, as we've been seeing, is all about exploring this amazing book that has outlasted kingdoms and empires. So this book, the Bible, is more durable than stone. And it's so amazing that it's been described, well, it describes itself as a living word. It's a word that can come and change your life. It's a word that where God wants to come and actually speak into you. It claims to finally make sense of the mystery of this life that we live. You know, life can be hard to understand, can't it? You know, on the one hand, it can be amazing. You see creation, like we've been reminded of this morning, that if you've seen any of the you have clear nights recently, you see the stars and you see some of the amazing sunsets, and it's something just makes you go, "Oh, wow, wonder." And yet at the same time, life can be crushingly difficult and hard, or sometimes just monotonous and meaningless. It can feel just like, "Oh, I don't know how to make sense of this." I've had quite a few conversations with people recently just saying to me, I don't really know what's next for life. I don't really know what to do. You know, and for many, rather than giving the answers, the Bible also seems strange and difficult to understand. You know, there's Old and New Testament, there's poems and letters and history and prophecy. You can, as Becca described, go to one bit and then another bit, and you can kind of feel a bit lost and go, "Well, where am I? What is this all about?" Which means very often, it ends up on our kind of shelves rather than in our hands and in our hearts. And that's a tragedy, because this word is so, so powerful. You know, the Bible reveals the answers to the most fundamental questions of life. It's a true story that explains both our beauty but also our brokenness. It reveals who we are, why we're here. It promises strength to the weak, comfort to the suffering. It offers life and hope and joy. It can bring wisdom such that you could be wiser than any leader, any government. It explains how the longings that we all have for a better world, for a better life, can finally be fulfilled. In the words of the psalmist, it is more precious than gold. So what is it about this book that has such power? If you were to try and summarize the Bible in a sentence, I wonder what you'd say. You know, the answer is surprisingly simple. In fact, Jesus explains the key to unlock every book, every verse, every promise, every truth. Soberingly, though, he explains it in the context and to some people who actually knew the Bible better than anyone. They studied it more than anyone, and yet they had missed its power. They had missed what the Bible was all about. And this is what Jesus says. What's the key? He says, "You study the scriptures diligently," John 5 verse 39, "because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The Bible is all about Jesus. It's all about coming to him and finding life. He's at the heart of absolutely everything. He's at the heart, not just of the New Testament, the kind of second half of the Bible, but he's the heart of the Old Testament, the first part of it. So we read these words last week. You might remember Luke 24, verse 27. Jesus says this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." I mean, that's probably one of the most amazing conversations that's never been recorded. And I've been thinking, well, why wasn't that recorded? And maybe it's because actually part of what's supposed to happen is we are supposed to discover what that conversation was all about for ourselves. Amazingly, this Bible that is, as we heard, 66 different books written over a period of about 1,600 years. It has a single storyline that threads its way all the way through. And if you want to understand any particular part of it, you need to know where you are in the storyline. Or as it is, like Kate and Ella said, it is just like just popping up in the middle of a novel and going, trying to guess the whole thing. The Bible is about revealing Jesus the King. And its main theme is how his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he taught his followers to pray. In this series, we're going to see how that happens. We're going to see what creation and Abraham and Israel and the promised land and the sacrifices and the temple and the covenants, what they all have to do with revealing Jesus and bringing hope to this world. You know, it's not so much that Jesus reveals what the Old Testament is about, though obviously he does that. Jesus reveals, it's actually the Old Testament, it's things like the temple that reveal what Jesus is answering. You know, the Old Testament brings the questions that Jesus answers. And in this series, we're going to discover that salvation, that is God's rescue plan for this world, is far better than we dreamed. Tim Keller writes this. He says, "Salvation is not merely forgiveness and admission to heaven." I'm just going to pause there. I used to think that's basically all Christianity was. Just kind of trying to get to heaven when you die. You know, it's like God's plan A kind of went wrong, and now we're on to plan B. But actually, you read the Bible, you see that's completely wrong. God has a plan for this earth. It actually means that life is healed slowly but surely in all its dimensions. The gospel is bigger than we realize. It's about God's plan for his whole creation. How that gets restored. It's going to be an amazing journey. But today we start at the beginning. How do you make sense of life? How do you make sense of the Bible? Well, you need to begin in the right place. Begin with the King. You know, so many of our problems come because we actually begin in the wrong place. Rick Warren, pastor, said this: the search for the purpose of life has puzzled people for thousands of years. And that's because typically we begin at the wrong starting point ourselves. Focusing on ourselves will never reveal life's purpose. You know, the book of Genesis, which means origin or beginning, it's the first book of the five books of the Bible that's called the Law of Moses. It's sometimes known as the Pentateuch or the Torah. And it is quoted time and again in the New Testament. And the whole Bible, the whole of history, you know, it begins not with man, it begins with God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. God is by far the biggest subject of Genesis 1. His name is mentioned 35 times. Now, today's message is not about unpacking all those details or how science and theology fit together, other than to say that in the final analysis, they will fit perfectly. But Genesis 1 is not primarily a scientific explanation. It is about the why and purpose of creation. Why does the world exist? Well, it exists because the Creator God spoke it into being. It exists because God made it. God did what only He can do. He took nothing, and I couldn't really work out how to illustrate nothing. He took nothing and made not just something, He made everything. Everything you can see right now around you, everything you ever look at. God made everything. You know, Genesis 1 verse 1 describes the heavens and the earth. That refers to the whole kind of cosmos. It's kind of bigger than we can comprehend. Apparently there are 100 billion stars just in our own galaxy, the Milky Way. It's like phenomenal. And Genesis 1 tells us that's not the result of blind forces. It's the creation of a Creator who literally spoke it into being. Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we see the repetition of that phrase throughout Genesis 1. God said, "Let there be," and there was. Whatever He said. And this reveals that God's word is so powerful. It's more powerful than we can possibly imagine. It should cause us to kind of tremble in awe and wonder. He is God Almighty. He's the kind of first cause of everything, the one with complete sovereignty and control. A God who introduces all of life and all its rhythms, even down to the working week. Can you see that if we want to make sense of life, we need to come to the one who created it, with all its complexity and wonder? And yet in our culture, we're told the way you find meaning is you look inwards. You discover or even kind of create an identity. And that is a huge pressure, you know, to put on anyone. And the tragedy is that it leads only to dead ends, because you didn't create yourself, so you can't tell yourself what you were created for. Only God can do that. Well, how do we know what God created us for? Well, one way, I guess, is we guess. We can kind of speculate. But the alternative is revelation, God telling us. And the heart of the Bible is God revealing Himself to us so that we know the answers to those questions of who He is, what He's like, how to know Him, and who we are, and how we're supposed to fit in with it. Well, who is God? What is He like? Well, if you turn ahead in your Bibles to John chapter 1, we have the Genesis account repeated. But if you knew that was what happens in John chapter 1, you have the Genesis account repeated, and we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And if you look ahead to verse 14, it says this: this word who's doing all this creating, became flesh. This Word who was God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. This is amazing. This tells us that Jesus was there at that moment of creation, doing the creating. He is creation's king. He is none other than the eternal God. And this is the extraordinary mystery that the Bible builds towards. The eternal God steps into history, steps onto earth to reveal God to himself, to us. We discover he's full of grace and truth. We find our identity and our purpose as we see him. He is God. That's where we begin. That this life, this world, is all about him. It's all about you, Jesus. He is God, we're not. But goodness me, we are special. Begin in the right place. Begin with God. But secondly and finally, walk in the right direction. The kingdom. So you have the king, and we have the kingdom. Towards the end of Genesis 1, we see the creation of humanity, and it reveals some astounding things about who we are and what we've been made for. Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." You know, though humans were created alongside animals and we share much in common, this makes it clear we are very different. We have a special relationship to God and the creation because we are created in God's image. You know, being in someone's image is to be like them in some way, to reflect something of who they are. And this says that the male and female, men and women, we do that equally. We reflect God. We are image bearers. That means that every person you meet is unimaginably precious. They should be kind of awe-inspiring in some senses. They're of the highest value. Yes, that image is distorted to some extent, and yet it remains. Do you know, we are all more precious than many of us ever feel. It's why we are capable as humans of such good at times. You know, one of the biggest needs in our world today is to know that actually we don't have to create another identity, but we are precious already beyond imagining. Maybe today you need to know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are loved. Earlier, Becca quoted this psalm. Psalm 8 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them?" It's like the question that so many people ask as they kind of look up, as it were, to imagine what God is like. You think, oh, you know, what does God really think of us? What does God really think of me? Says this, "You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the work of your hands. You've put everything under their feet." It's like, wow, what an amazing privilege to be positioned. Here's the purpose. You see, we're given the highest responsibility. People are given a kingly role in creation to rule and take care of this precious world and God's and people in it. And God declares that this creation is very good, verse 31. But notice the creation account doesn't culminate in man. It actually ends chapter 2, verse 2, with God resting and creating a day of holiness. It's the only day that appears to have no end. It's like an invitation to do this amazing task of ruling the world, not independently on our own, but an invitation to do it with God in holiness, set apart with God. And that's what this kingdom is all about. It's about a partnership between mankind and God. Resting on God and what he has done. That's what the kingdom's about. It's about people who acknowledge the king and live under his rule. Graham Goldsworthy writes, "It is God's people in God's place under God's rule. This is God's plan and purpose for creation. Being in relationship with God, reflecting God, caring for his world. That's the kind of the invitation that is there on the seventh day. And according to Hebrews chapter 4, that invitation remains open. You can look that up later this week. And yet it's an invitation that we've dramatically rejected. This partnership with God breaks down with devastating consequences for the world. And in the coming weeks, we're going to explain why that happens, why there's so much pain, and how God plans to restore his creation. Because his plan isn't just to kind of whisk us off to heaven. That's not the goal. The goal, amazingly, according to Revelation 21 verse 1, towards the end of the Bible, says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." God is planning to renew his creation. But the heart of the Bible is the question, well, how do these image bearers, you and I, who are supposed to be caring for the creation, how do we get restored into the image that we were made and which has become so blurred? And again, there's much to share here, but ultimately it's all about Jesus. It involves the eternal Son of God stepping into, and this is the mind-blowing part, actually becoming part of his creation. He becomes an image bearer. We read this in Colossians 1 in the New Testament. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He becomes flesh. He becomes one of us. Why does the Creator God, become a creature? Well, Jesus becomes like us so that we might become like him. Jesus, the true image of God, comes to restore his creation from the inside out. That's what's happening. You know, the king who on the cross gives his life, gives everything for his kingdom, for his creatures, for his creation. Why? Well, this is the ultimate work of new creation. This is how you restore image bearers. This is how sins get forgiven. This is how people get reconciled to God. This is how we get restored to who we were meant to be. The power of the cross is that it offers a new start, the like of which you couldn't dream. Such that in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." That's the goal of God's work, to bring new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. New creations, that's what the world needs. A new kind of people, a people restored in their relationship to God, a people restored in their mission to the world. We're going to see in this series how that happens. But it begins with acknowledging that Jesus is God and that we're not. And receiving afresh his invitation to be restored, to start again. And maybe even this morning you're aware of that need of his grace in your life, that need for a new start. That's why Jesus came. And I'm going to pray now for us that we might know something of that power as we worship God together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is all about you. Your word that is so powerful that it can change whole nations and change individuals' lives, can change my life, can change our lives even today. Lord, we pray for your spirit to move amongst us now. Pray for those who are longing for a fresh start. Lord, we pray for the power of your cross and your resurrection. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for where we have blurred your image. where we've taken our eyes off you. Come and renew us. Come and fill us afresh. Lord, give us a bigger vision of Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus.